This is the last message on the good, the bad, and the ugly. And as Pastor Bolig mentioned, this time our subject is works. As we sang the songs this morning, I realize how little I'm touching this morning in this subject. It is very big in the Bible, and I should give more time to it. So this is very brief. The subject of works is a very important subject in the Bible, because according to the Bible, in every judgment, and there are more than one, every person who stands in any judgment will be judged according to their works. That's true for every judgment. Now, I want to say right off that there is no formal judgment where we are gathered before God to be judged as to whether we will go to heaven or not. There is no judgment like that. That is a matter determined by a personal decision somewhere here in life. And if we decide the decisions that have to be decided according to the gospel, we'll talk about those. We will go to heaven, and if we don't make any decision, we will go to hell. There are no other alternatives. It is sin that condemns us to hell. It is sin that must be dealt with in order for us to go to heaven. Am I right? The Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins. To make that death count on our behalf, we must do two things. Neither of these are works. Some have argued with me that repentance is a work. It is not. First, we must realize we are sinners, and we must repent of our sins before God. Luke 13:3 and 13:5 says that unless we repent, we will perish. There are no options. Second, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as our personal Savior. John 3:16 and 1:12. Whether we go to heaven or to hell is determined by the decision to repent and believe the gospel. That's where there's no judgment to see whether that will, where we go. It is based on that decision. However, all, both saved and lost, will be judged someday. We will discuss why that is so as we look at each of these three categories of works. Now, the Bible speaks of more than one judgment. In the premillennial view of the return of Christ, to which I subscribe, there are several judgments where the Lord judges men. Each of these judgments is according to man's works. So let me read a few verses with regard to that subject. At the rapture, the saved are judged according to their works. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. At the second coming, all those still alive will be judged according to their works. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His holy angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works. At the end of the millennium, all unsaved who died from creation to that time will be judged according to their works. Scripture says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Revelation 20, 12 through 13. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, Paul speaks of demons, fallen angels, and even they will be judged according to their works. He says, therefore it is no great thing if his, the devil's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we can gather from this subject that the subject of works is important in the Bible, because someday every one of us will give account of our works before God. Now, think for a moment. that God has kept track of absolutely every work you and I have ever done. And someday, we will give account. The other day we saw that we will give account for every unnecessary word. You know, being a preacher of the gospel is a huge privilege. Because I can tell you this morning that when we have a work that was bad and we truly repent, God puts it away. Isn't that great news? There is no better news. Wait till judgment. So let's begin with the subject of good works. But before we consider these good works, let me define what a work is as we're talking about it in this message. Last Sunday, when I talked about giving you an assignment to define what a word is, one young man in this congregation thought it was very simple. He told his mom, "I know what a word is. It's what I'm doing right now." It's simple. So here is another simple assignment. Define a work. I'd really like to send you home and come back next week. See, what have we found? Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary has two columns on this. Two columns for one word. It's a long column, too. First, you have to determine, is it being used as a transitive verb or an intransitive verb, or is it used as a noun? Under intransitive verbs, he gives 12 possibilities. Under transitive verbs, by the way, it's man's writing, may not all be right, maybe more, maybe less, but still there. Under the intransitive verbs, he gives 10 possibilities, and one of those with two others. And as a noun, he gives 14 possibilities. So you can see it is really quite simple. But before we talk about it, we must define what we're talking about. So we're talking about works as related to salvation. I'm going to have you recite a verse for us. Who would quote for us Ephesians 2:8 through 9? Anyone? Ephesians 2:8 through 9. Somebody this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, now tell me, is the word work used as a transitive verb, an intransitive verb, or is it used as a noun? Somebody. Verb. It is used as a noun. I think you can correct me if you want. I think it is used as a noun. So, is there anybody here could quote Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now, what is the word work used as? Verb or noun? I think it's a noun. And we are speaking of works with relation to salvation, and our basic use of the word will be that of a noun. And now I ask, what is a good definition of the word work when used as a noun with regard to the subject of salvation? Webster's first definition, and closest to the one we want listed under the noun, is labor. Employment, exertion of strength, particularly in man, manual labor. But Funk and Wagnalls gives, I think, a better definition. I'll give you one and two. Continued exertion or activity, whether physical or mental, directed to some purpose or end, and then labor. Number two, the acts or obligations, etc., that one does or undertakes in return for something of value. So let me define a work or works as I see it as used in the Bible with regard to salvation. It is any physical or mental act or acts done towards God Almighty in order to merit salvation or contribute towards meriting salvation from sin and thus from hell, which is sin's ultimate consequence. By works, all across the world, People are doing what they think are good works in order to merit salvation. That includes many, many right here in our own community who go to church. Amen? Yeah. You see, in this definition, works merits something. It earns something. When you work for somebody and the pay is $10 an hour, at the end of the hour, you have merited $10. You have earned $10. You have the right to insist on receiving $10. Now, if there were any work we could do that merited salvation or contributed towards meriting salvation, that truly would be a good work, wouldn't it? If it contributed toward being saved, it would truly be a good work. But Ephesians 2:8-9, as quoted before, clearly tells us that we are not saved by doing good works. You see, there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing big enough that we can do that even gets us one inch closer to heaven. Am I right? There is no accumulation of good deeds that would merit salvation. You can check all the religions of the world, and they will tell you that what I have just told you is wrong. All of them. All of them. We say, well, I thought this was a Mennonite problem. No, no, this is a universal problem. So Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that salvation is by grace. It is a gift. It cannot be earned, so it is not of works. You see, anything received by grace cannot be worked for. Anything worked for and earned cannot be by grace. So Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Well, the Bible is very clear that salvation is by grace, not by work. So I ask you, is there such a thing as good works in Christianity? Would you answer me this morning? Is there such a thing as good works in Christianity? Yeah, thank you very much. There is. We read Ephesians 2:8-9 earlier, which said, we are not saved by works, but maybe somebody knows. Does anybody know verse 10, Ephesians 2:10? For, see, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, that 2:8-9 said. And then he says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is such a thing as good works in Christianity. So let me define for you what I believe a truly good work is with regards to salvation. It is any physical or mental act or acts done to bring glory to God. That's the purpose. It is for God's glory. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the, what is it? Glory of God. Glory of God. So from all that we might ask, why are good works important in salvation? Well, first and foremost, good works done by Christians bring glory to God. That is the primary purpose of good works for Christians. Now listen to Matthew 5:16. Listen carefully. Let your light so shine before men. How do we let our light shine before men? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not only are we to bring glory to God through good works, but we are to do good works so that others will glorify God through our good works. Our works are incredibly important to God. And right here it is important for every believer to realize that every Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to their works. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is speaking. He says we, talking about Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he is speaking to Christians. Everything we have done, every work will be coming up for review at the judgment seat of Christ. I have good news again. As Christians, we have done some bad things, haven't we? I did some this past week. You know what the good news is? When we repent, God wipes them away. It's incredibly good news. So to conclude this point, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We had some of this passage read for us before. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read verses 11 through 17. Here is Menno Simon's life verse, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, here are works, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Good works will be rewarded by God Almighty. Someday, every good work we have done will receive its reward. Now it talks here about works that will be burned. I think I mentioned this earlier, but I just want to mention it again. When it talks about a Christian who has works that will be burned, I do not believe it's talking about sin. It's not talking about sin. Sin must be repented of. Amen? It's talking about works. I can't expand on the dead works later, but I would include this as dead works. It's this kind of works. Let me just explain briefly. Let's say I am a soul winner. I try to win people for Christ. That's a good work. Is that right? But let's say I do it so that you will recognize me as a great Christian. That is a work that will burn, as I see it. Good works will be rewarded by God Almighty. I wonder, right now, if you are a Christian, right now, in heaven, there is a place where your inheritance is stored up. I wonder this morning what kind of an inheritance you have. I wonder what kind of an inheritance I have. So let's consider the subject of bad works. No one will question whether there is such a thing as bad works. The origin of sin in the universe was the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:13 tells us that someday the devil and his demons will be judged according to their works. They will reap what they have sowed. But sin in mankind had its origin in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree. A full list of bad works would be very long, but you know what? This morning, I don't like to preach on sin. But this morning, We could spend several weeks now just listing bad works and what they are. I'm taking a little liberty because I have more time this morning. And if we would preach on those works, every one of us in this building would come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. If we would take the time to expand and see what these are. Someone here gave me a book on envy and jealousy after a message I did a while ago. What an incredible sin is envy and jealousy and the works it produces. Incredible. This morning I can't even bring conviction, let God bring conviction through them because of time. But if we listed these works, the list would be incredibly long. There are very many very evil works or evil deeds. I earlier defined a good work as any physical or mental act or acts done to bring glory to God. Now I would define a bad work as any physical or mental act or acts done that bring shame to God. To sin is to miss the mark. That is the primary meaning of the word sin. And the mark it misses is the perfect will and character of God. And when we do anything that misses the perfect will and character of God, we have sinned. And so it is because of bad deeds and bad works that we are lost in the first place. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 then tells us this, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is? What a contrast. Isn't that a contrast? The wages of sin and the gift of God. Sin earns wages, and the wages are death and hell. But salvation is a gift. What an incredible contrast. When one grasps this great truth, one can hardly understand why the whole world doesn't get saved. But sin is not always blatant and easy to recognize. There is another kind of evil worker. We find this in 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. See, their works are deceitful, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Here we are told that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And then it tells us that if Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into an angel of light. Now I ask you, when these ministers of Satan, I'm talking about ministers now, church ministers, these ministers of Satan, when they are transformed into an angel of light, what do they look like? I ask you, what do they look like? I'm talking about pastors, ministers. When they are transformed into an angel of light, what do they look like? I ask you, do you think they have winged wings like bats with this big skin and forked tail and pitchfork? That's what they are. This past week, something happened to me and I didn't know what hit me. And I think it was the evil one. You never can be quite sure, but I think it is because of what I'm going to tell you right now. I want to ask you, do you think the church at large today, the evangelical church, has the angels of light in the pulpit? How many would say they think so? Some of you are not sure. I want to name for you some men that I believe are angels of light. I think it is so easy for pastors to say there are people like this. There are very few that will tell you who they are. I can't say I am right 100% for sure. I can't say you're a Christian 100% for sure. I hope you are. But I want to name some names for you. You see, in this community, in our bookstore, are books being sold that are written by ministers who are angels of light. If you do not believe me, check the truth. You must be aware. I must be aware. Am I right? The church must be aware. In this community, if we would gather together all the books that are written by angels of light, ministers who are angels of light, we would have a huge pile of books. Now you don't have to agree with me. I believe it. And I want to name some names for you. Rob Bell, Joel Osteen, Eugene Peterson, Rick Warren. Those are a few. I am not talking about Catholics. I am not talking about cults. I am talking about so-called evangelical Christians, preachers, ministers of the Word. And I believe they are committing among the most horrible of works. I wish I could read for you out of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and you would say, what's wrong with that? 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 And I would say, nothing, 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 nothing. But here is something that's wrong. You don't believe me? Read it. I wanted to read several pages for you. If you have access to the book, read pages 57 through 59. You know what Rick Warren says? Here's the title of his section. What will you live for? And then he says there are two things you must do to be saved. What will you live for? He is just 100% right in some of these things. It's not the things that are right. It's that bit of poison that is deadly. And I want to tell you this. The first time I read it, I didn't even see half of it. It took guys like John MacArthur to enlighten me what was happening in the book. Men who know the gospel. What will you live for? Then he says there are two things you must do to be saved, and they are receive and believe. Now you tell me what is wrong with that. Somebody? No repentance. What you must do two things. He is right, you must do two things. But he says it is receive and believe. Now, on page 58, he says, I invite you to bow your head and quiet listen. This is the man that is called America's pastor. America's evangelical pastor. I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Here's the prayer. By the way, the pronouns to God are not capitalized. Here's the prayer. You listen to it. Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. That's the prayer. That's the prayer. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people sit in church and they have prayed that prayer and they think they're going to heaven. This is cyanide. And then I want to read you what he says. If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations, welcome to the family of God. How will a man like this stand before God? If you have just prayed that prayer and you think you're going to heaven, you are now twice the child of hell. You now think you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. Tell me, brothers and sisters, am I right? You could drum up his books in this community all over the place. I would really like to read you some of his pages because there is so much truth. There is so much truth. Even the very pages from which I quoted to you, it's just mostly truth. But here is death in the pot. The error is absolutely fatal. the very reason we need to get saved, sin and repentance from sin is bypassed entirely. It is not even mentioned. Yet when I read the whole section, it sounds like light. But the message is fatal. Those who do as instructed are lost, and twice as lost as they were before. Now I know some of you may differ with me, but I believe that 2 Corinthians 11 has these kind of people in mind. No pitchfork, no forked tail, tongue, no. An evangelical looking Christian with a suit and tie. Verse 13 says, they are deceitful workers. Their works look good, but their works are deceiving. Verse 15 says, their end will be according to their works. And some might say, but they do many wonderful works. By the way, I'm still reading through Martyr's Mirror. Isn't it incredible? The very truths our early Mennonites died for over there are now accepted over here, and it's all good. Isn't that incredible? They wouldn't have had to die. Just this past week, I read the account of one man who watched two of his friends as they chopped their heads off, and the heads rolled over there and looked back up at him, and he was next on the block. Why do that if all of this is supposed to be true? It's incredible. So we'll say, but you know, you should hear this, Rick Warren. Man, and the church, and they do many wonderful works. You know what Jesus said? Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We stood on the pulpit, we preached, we cast out demons in your name. We have done many wonderful works in your name. Have you read that in the Bible? And then Jesus said this, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people pointed at their wonderful works. Jesus said they were those who practiced lawlessness. You know, I had more to say here, but I must move on for the sake of time. Let me mention one matter with regard to bad works and sin. Many people, especially in this community, have said to me, listen, sin is sin. It doesn't matter what it is, sin is sin. You know what they mean by that? I'll tell you, and I disagree. I agree, sin is sin. But what they mean is, whether you thought a bad thought or whether you murder somebody, it's all the same with God. Huh? If you have trouble with that, listen. In hell, everyone will receive according to their works. What does that tell you? There's sin size difference. If I kill one person, is a little better than if I kill 10. Is that right? Yes, it will make a difference. I will someday face, if whoever goes to hell will face judgment according to their works. If you have difficulty with that, I just want to leave you Luke chapter 12. So let me conclude regarding bad works. The sum of bad works is this. If we have committed one bad deed, we are lost. We are going to hell. That old time message is as true today as it was when our forefathers preached it. By the way, the man I just mentioned, Rob Bell, no hell. Supposedly evangelical Baptist preacher. Love wins, the book Love Wins. You may as well go universalism. Everybody's going to be saved in the end because love wins all. The old time message that says if we sin, we're going to go to hell is as true today as it ever was. It's still true. And with this very, very bad news that for sin we go to hell, there is some very, very good news. There is cleansing from sin. Sin can be forgiven and washed away. The good news is that there are two things we must do, and neither of these is a meritorious work. Neither one of them merits anything. Both are means of grace. First and foremost, to be forgiven, the sinner must repent. I know you believe that. You told me a while ago. It must repent. Repentance is a change of mind. It says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have sinned against you. I have shamed your holy name. I deserve death and hell. Oh God, I am devastated by the knowledge of what I have done to you. Repentance has to happen. And then second, one must understand that to pay for our sins, God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and to taste our punishment. And He did this and was buried and raised again by God Almighty. And in order to be saved, you and I must believe those facts of history. And the moment we have truly repented and truly believed, we are saved. All right? It's wonderful news. Wonderful news. Well, that brings us to consider one last class of works, and that is what I have called the ugly. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. The scripture speaks of this third kind of works that I have called ugly word. It talks about them as dead works. We find these mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to turn to that, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here we learn that dead works are something our conscience needs to be cleansed from. They're not classed as evil, they're classed as dead. Now there is some question as to what is meant by dead works, and there seems to be no prevailing opinion on the subject. I want to give you my opinion of what these dead works are. You see, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. They were Jewish people. They had been converted from Judaism to Christianity. If you want to liken that to something we can understand here, it's like coming out of a traditional church into true evangelicalism, and many of you understand what that is. And so these people have become Christians, Jewish people. And now they have become discouraged in Christianity, and they are thinking, it seems, of going back to Judaism, the very place from which they had come. Now, I would like to give a warning here this morning. I wonder if at one time you found yourself alive and on fire for God, and you just could hardly wait to read this book, and you love to go to church, and today you can hardly get yourself to church, you don't read this book. Are you there this morning? This message to the Hebrews is for any person like that. The end of that road, not a good road. The writer of this book warns about that. Now, their problem that the writer picks up on is that these people had failed to continue to grow spiritually as any Christian should. Listen, when your work takes you away from church, when your work takes you away from prayer, when your work takes you away from Bible reading, then it is downhill. Isn't that right? And then the danger has started right at that very point. So that is the warning here. So the writer says in 6:1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, he does not say evil works, but dead works. These do not appear to be bad works, but they are dead works. They are, it seems, useless. I am inclined to believe that these dead works refer to all those works they did in order to obtain salvation when they were still in Judaism. They were taught that to be accepted by God, you had to do a whole list of good works. By doing these good works, they would eventually be saved. By the way, if Obama or Osama, the Obama of the U.S., the president says he is a Christian, don't you believe it? I heard him say that these people should have listened to the message of the good angel. You know what that is? That's a Muslim. They have a bad angel and a good one. Should have listened to the good one. That's the words of a Muslim. So they think by doing these good works, a Muslim will tell you that you have to do enough good works to outweigh the bad if you want to go to heaven. So by doing these good works, these Hebrews thought they would eventually be saved. That is true for all religion all over the world. Notice, for instance, in the passage that he refers to baptisms, plural, not baptism. And I think this may refer to their many washings as Jewish people, which were referred to as baptisms, ceremonial washings. They have been saved now and baptized in a Christian faith, and now they are looking back with longing eyes back to Judaism. But the writer encourages them to move past all those elementary things they had learned already and move on to perfection. One of those elementary things that they had already or were supposed to have learned is their repentance from dead works, and now they're going to go back to those. So I think the phrase repentance from dead works refers to their having come to true salvation and having repented from those dead works. Let me explain this of religious life from the way it works in many churches today and in our community. When a church becomes traditional, as Judaism had become in the time of Christ, salvation becomes a works thing as well. So in traditional churches today, many people that think that if they get baptized and join a church, they may now be on the way to heaven. Is that right? Now, what would you call that baptism? Would you call it evil? Would you call it sin? Maybe they start praying now. Would you call that evil? Would you call that sin? They start reading the Bible. Would you call that evil? They want to do all these things. What would you call it? Dead works. And they think if they will do enough good things, such as read the Bible or pray or give to the needy, that in some way, when they die, they will go to heaven. I wonder, are there any here that used to live like that? Are there any here this morning? Oh, yeah. I can raise my hand. I can remember when I went to church Sunday morning, I kind of sat there with my head down throughout most of the service, and then I went home feeling good because I'd gone to church. Dead works. So baptism is not an evil work. Prayer is not an evil work. Joining a church is not an evil work. But it is a dead work when it is done in order to getting saved. So what do we do with such dead works? We are to repent of them. That means we change our mind about them. We now say, my baptism did not contribute toward salvation. My joining a church did not contribute toward salvation. I'm sorry, Lord, for thinking that these kind of things might have helped me toward salvation when your Son paid for it. This is repentance from dead works. According to Hebrews 9:14, dead works are something we need to be cleansed from. Now let me show you what kind of life dead works wants to produce. Listen to Matthew 6:2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, this is a good work, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Right? See now, somebody's watching and I stand there like this and I'm praying and I hope they see me praying. The dead work. So he said, don't do it like this. Then in another place, Matthew 6:16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So who could deny that praying is a good thing? Who could deny that fasting is a good thing? But when we do it to be seen of men, it becomes a dead work. Listen to another one. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous. Look at this guy over here, this tax collector. I'm not like that. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Listen, God, look at what I'm doing. Luke 18:10-12. So who can deny that he did not do many good works? But the scripture says he left his prayer time unjustified before God. Why? That whole list of works which he thought were so good were actually dead. They had no value to God, and he went home unjustified. Listen to one more. This one comes to us from Judgment Day. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So what shall we finally say about dead works? As good as they may seem to be, they contribute nothing towards salvation. And once recognized, they need to be repented of. And so we conclude our brief subject of works. Let me begin with the good. Let me say this most clearly. Good works do not bring salvation, but true salvation must produce good works. It is the saved who are doing good works. Scripture says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. It is these good works of the Christian that count in the kingdom of God. And as saved people, we need to recognize that at the judgment seat of Christ, we will give account of every word and every work. And we need to remember that God will reward good works. You know what Jesus said? He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He said, lay them up in heaven. How do you do that? Good works, godly works, done for the glory of God. So, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And again, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. With regard to bad works, let me say what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One bad work will condemn us to hell. I wish I could bring the realities of Judgment Day before us to some degree. Of what kind of a day will this day be? I heard one minister talk about this, and he said, we will hope not even a muscle twitches in our cheek if we stand before God Almighty. I have heard and read of some horrible agonies people have experienced, but I am certain no agony has ever yet described the agony the lost will experience at Judgment Day. And from there on throughout all eternity, that agony will continue. If you are not saved this very day, you need to realize that the moment you die, you will go to that awful place called hell. Denying that hell exists, as Rob Bell does, doesn't change the facts one little bit. It is high time to be saved. The two things I find in Scripture required for salvation, as we have mentioned, are repentance and faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last, with regard to the ugly works, if you are here even as a member of this church, and you think that because you are a member or because you are baptized, you will be saved someday, possibly, then today is the time to acknowledge that you are lost. Listen, if you are trusting in those works, the highest chance are you are lost. You haven't recognized what true salvation is all about. But maybe you're not part of this church and you wish you might be so you could be saved. I had a cousin. Never joined the church. Lived sometimes like this. But as life became more serious in his older time, he joined a traditional church and now he felt better because he was a member of a church. That's fatal. Matter of fact, church membership, all the good works in the world will never get us one inch closer to heaven. And the very first thing we need is salvation, whether we have depended on ugly works or good works. And this morning, I want to give us opportunity. I was going to read you the story of the room once more. Maybe someday we'll see this file, works I have done, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Stand before God Almighty and give account of those. But this morning, we can come before God and we can say, Lord God, you, maybe I didn't even preach about it. Lord put his finger on something in life and said, you know what, Lord, I need to repent from that. I don't want to meet it on Judgment Day. I want to repent from, take care of it this morning. And then if you have trusted in good works to get you closer to heaven, one way to deal with those, that repent from them and recognize the Lord. So I'm going to ask us to kneel, give us time to pray, and then I'll close in prayer.